This is the CPC Podcast, episode 48, for Sunday, June 23rd, 2019. Talk about your tough mission fields. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. In church news this week, directory update forms are available in the Narthex. We're going to be using these update forms to update our church directory and create a new prayer chain. If you're not available to come by the church, please feel free to update your information through a private message on our Facebook page. The Fellowship and Nurture Committee will be holding a barbecue social event on July 7th at 5:30 p.m. We'll be providing the burgers. All you'll need to do is bring a $5 gift to play some bingo. If you'd like to donate any sides or desserts, please sign up in McAuley Hall. A great time will be had by everyone. The youth will be taking a movie trip on Saturday, July 13th to the Movie Tavern in Benton to see Toy Story 4. If you're interested in attending, you can let the church office know by sending an email, or you can respond to the event on our Facebook page. The Presbytery of Arkansas's Disaster Preparedness and Response Subcommittee has been helping people throughout the state of Arkansas respond to the recent flooding. If you'd like more information about their work, please check out the latest edition of the Central Scene, which can be found at our website, www.centralprespb.com. With all that being said, we're going to go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Tim Reeves.
Our first reading this morning comes from the first book of Kings, beginning in the 19th chapter with the first verse and proceeding through verse 18. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. And suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." Our second reading comes from the Gospel according to Luke, beginning in the 8th chapter with verse 26 and proceeding through verse 39. Again, let us listen for the word of the Lord. "Then they arrived in the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Legion,' for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swine herd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, 'Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you.' So he went away proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open now our hearts and minds, O God, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, so that as your word is proclaimed this day, we may hear with joy what it is you would have us hear, that hearing we might believe, and that believing we might live lives of richer and fuller service, glorifying you here on earth as you are glorified in heaven. Amen. It was your average, run-of-the-mill Gentile town. Maybe really not all that different from Pine Bluff, but instead of its major industry being the paper mill, maybe Their major industry was sausage. Maybe their claim to fame was the swine capital of the world. In many ways, I think it was, would have been a community very much indistinguishable from every other Gentile community of the day, with the exception of one very big thing. If we were somehow able to travel back in time and spend just one night in that town, we would quite possibly find it difficult, if not impossible, to sleep. Because throughout the night, we would hear blood-curdling cries and anguished moans resonating through the streets. And if we were to ask someone about that noise the following day, we would surely learn about that crazy man in town. Perhaps our curiosity would be piqued and we might even do some further investigating. Wouldn't be hard, because everyone would know about this man. And certainly they would be more than willing to tell us anything we would ever want to know about him. You know how people in a small town just love to talk. And the juicier the bit of gossip, the faster it is likely to spread. Maybe we would have heard about how he frightened everyone, how the mere mention of him was enough to make grown men shudder and little children cry, about how the very sight of him was enough to make one cross to the other side of the street. After all, he hadn't worn clothes out in public for quite some time, and this was a long way away from the Garden of Eden. Respectable people just don't do that. Decent people show the proper amount of decorum and modesty. We might find this man's story so strange and tragic that at times it would be almost impossible to distinguish between the truth and those creative embellishments that seem to occur as a bit of news spreads from one person to another to another. But the truth is always stranger than fiction, and the truth about this man needed no embellishing. He was demon-possessed. He was out of his mind. Nothing about his behavior was normal. He was beyond reason, and even more frightening, he was beyond control. The town had tried to restrain him. They'd put armed guards on him to keep him from injuring himself or others. They tried chains and shackles, but it was to no avail. He would simply break those bonds and continue to moan and wail and scream and then take off running into the wilderness. When finally, in a last-ditch effort, the town and this man seemed to reach a tenuous sort of arrangement. For the welfare of everyone concerned, they decided that he should live in the cemetery, and they would stay in town. It was a classic case of, you don't bother us, and we won't bother you. Tragically, since he was deemed unfit to dwell among the living, he was forced to live among the dead. And no one ever questioned that arrangement. That's just the way things were. Maybe in their comings and goings, people in the town would catch a glimpse of him among the tombs. Maybe they would see fresh cuts and bruises, an obvious consequence of dashing against the jagged rocks of the countryside, and would have shaken their head in disbelief. Maybe some were even moved to pity, but not enough to actually approach him with any kind of words of compassion or tenderness. I think in reality they would have likely been eager to avoid him at all costs, to go as far out of their way as they had to avoid any encounter with this man whatsoever. And it would be easy for us to criticize these townsfolk, but let us remember that that's the only thing that the people could think of to keep him and them safe. And it isn't like our society today still doesn't push those whom we deem undesirable out of our midst and to the fringes, is it? Because when we do that, it's easy to forget about them. It's easy to ignore them, even by people in the church, out of sight, out of mind. But then, as he so often did, Jesus appeared on the scene and disrupted the way things had been done. We have no way of knowing why Jesus chose to cross the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum to Gentile territory, but that's what he did. And he's standing there on the shore, his disciples standing on the shore, and as he is disembarking from the boat, this man falls down and cries out in a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Why such a reaction? Because Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to leave this man. I find it very interesting. If you go on and read each of the gospel accounts, not once do people truly understand who Jesus is. There's always some confusion. They don't have the whole story. But the forces of darkness, the demonic, the devil, everyone who is aligned against heaven and God's will knows immediately who Jesus is beyond a shadow of a doubt. Why? Because he represents everything that will destroy them. It is the nature of Jesus's authority that he threatens any inhumane or oppressive powers, either directly or subversively. So not every individual, not every institution, and certainly not every nation or religious community is ready for the overhaul that Jesus' presence always brings. Jesus asks this man his name, and his response comes, "Legion." Now, a legion was a Roman military designation used to represent 6,000 soldiers. Imagine then 6,000 emissaries of darkness waging war on this one tortured individual. And even if that number were exaggerated for dramatic effect, it isn't hard to imagine that this man literally felt pulled first in this direction and then the opposite direction. Over and over, nonstop, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. I feel that way for 20 minutes and I'm ready to take a nap. A long nap. This man's response to Jesus says, in effect, "Jesus, an army is attacking me and I am losing this war." When you think about it, that's pretty much what Elijah tells God on the Mount of Horeb. He's killed at this point 450 prophets of Baal. And Ahab finds out about it, and he does what every henpecked husband does, goes and tells his wife, and his wife says, I got this. I'm going to go send a messenger to Elijah, and we'll take care of this, Ahab. So he's on the run, fleeing for his life. And he asks God to just let him die. And God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why aren't you back in Samaria working against the corrupt and sinful Ahab and Jezebel, which is what I called you to do? Why are you here? Your work is not done. And Elijah says, I've been very zealous. The Israelites have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. And only I am left. I can't do it all by myself. They're trying to kill me, God. And I didn't sign up for that. He is assailed on every side. And his lament is along the lines of, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. And Elijah is expecting God to sit right down beside him and say, well, let's just have ourselves a pity party together. Do you ever want to make God truly laugh? I mean, have a belly laugh to beat all belly laughs. Just say, hey, God, this is what I have planned. And God's going to say, ah, that's so funny. Aren't you so cute? Let me tell you what you're going to do. So he appears to Elijah and again asks, what are you doing here? Why aren't you back in Samaria? And he says, oh, I'm the only faithful one left. He says, no, you're not. Go back and anoint Hazael as king of Aram. And whoever he doesn't kill, I want you then to anoint Jehu as king of Israel over against King Ahab. And whoever Jehu doesn't kill with the sword, then I want you to go and anoint Elisha. And he'll go in and mop up everything else. Besides that, Elijah, you're not alone. There are 7,000 people who have not bowed down to Baal. They haven't kissed his lips. You are not the only faithful person. Go back and do what I called you to do. And Elijah says, okay. But what the Bible doesn't tell us is that's a tough mission field. Back to the Gerasene demoniac. An army has attacked this man, and he's losing the war. He's isolated from all human contact. He spends his days and nights without the comfort of human touch, without the blessings of human compassion, without the strength that friends and family can lend to help us in our darkest hours. He has none of that. But then in one grace-filled, miraculous moment, everything changes. Jesus casts out the demons. And the details of the before and after are absolutely stunning. Once naked and banished from the city, living in caves and convulsive, kept unsuccessfully under guard, totally beyond control, he becomes a disciple of Jesus, sane, clothed, and in his right mind. And the transformation of this man leads to discipleship. Luke alone tells us in the gospel accounts that this man was found to be sitting at the feet of Jesus, the posture one would take if one were a disciple. And as Jesus is leaving, he begs Jesus to let him follow with him. And Jesus says, I have something else in store for you. I want you to stay here and tell others what God has done for you. Talk about your tough mission fields. Imagine this huge herd of swine still floating in the waters. Everyone's livelihood right out there, a complete loss. Now imagine being the one who everyone is already afraid of and has isolated for so long, being sent to these very people saying, have I got good news for you? Look what God has done for me. And they're going to say, yeah, that's all great, good, and dandy for you. But how am I going to pay my bills this month? I was planning on selling those swine over there. If that's what God can do for you, then count me out. In like manner, can you just imagine how people would have responded to Elijah? I implore you as a prophet of the Most High to be faithful to God. Well, if faithfulness is what you call it, and you've got Ahab and Jezebel hot on your tail, and oh, by the way, don't let them know that I was seen talking to you because I could be next, just count me out. I'll just go along to get along. We're trying to make Israel great again. Doesn't matter who gets hurt along the way, as long as I'm not the one being hurt. That sentiment rings true today, doesn't it? How many things do we go along with in this community, in this church, in this country, to get along? Because this, believe it or not, is the tough mission field where our Lord has placed each and every one of us. There is, in Stuttgart, a church, and I love this sign. It's one of the Methodist churches there in town, and as their church members are leaving their parking lot, this sign is there on display for everyone to see. It says, you are now entering the mission field. When we leave the doors of this church today, we are entering the mission field. And it's a tough one, where racial disharmony still exists, where poverty crushes the life and hope out of people, where people are wondering after the devastating floods how and or if they will be able to get their lives back together, where people are not amenable to our message of self-sacrifice and selflessness because we live in a culture obsessed with self. That's a tough mission field. It's tough to stand up and be ridiculed. It's tough to say this is right, even in the face of those who hold all the money and all the power. But that's where God has placed us. What has God given us? His Son, our salvation, His Holy Spirit, and the very words and faith we need to carry out the mission that is before us in this community. Will it be easy? No. If it were easy, everyone would do it. Is it worth it? Next time you find yourself asking yourself that question, ask yourself another one. Was it worth it to the person or people who passed the Christian faith on to you to make a difference in your life? Of course it's worth it. To God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever. Amen.
Thanks again to Reverend Tim Reeves. If you enjoyed what you heard today, hit that subscribe button. We're on Apple Podcasts, we're in the Google Podcast app, and we're also on the Stitcher app. And leave us a review no matter what app you use. It helps people find us. You can find us also on Facebook. You can follow us on Twitter and on Instagram. Our username is CentralPresPB, which is conveniently also the address of our website. You can find us at www.centralprespb.com. At the website, you'll find worship schedules, our Central Scene newsletter, and other news and notes from around the church. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.